So much of what you've done depends on our understanding of this lesson this morning. Speak to our hearts, we pray. By your word, anointed and opened up to us by the teacher, the Holy Ghost. Lead us into truth that we may stand, and having done all, to stand. Thank you for another week of time to prepare for what's coming upon this nation. Lord, we know that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that you will not excuse this nation for what you judged other nations for. And when it rains like that, it rains on the just and the unjust. And usually, the righteous are made a prey of the wicked. And we thank you for these days of preparation to solidify our faith and the reasons for our faith. And that you will give us grace sufficient to everything we face. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Perfect love casts out fear. How many here have perfect love? I knew I wouldn't see one hand. But here's the way it works. How many of you can have faith in His perfect love? All right? His perfect love casts out your fear. His perfect love casts out your fear. Now, Jean told me this morning she's been up all night working, and to not get mad at her if she goes to sleep. And I said, Jean, get up and stand up and walk or whatever you need to do. Sometimes men come here, they've worked all night. If you need to get up and walk, just get up and walk. But do your best to hear what the Lord would say to us this morning. Okay, we're on the subject Christian perfection. A subject that just sends shockwaves through our system. That brings out all the humility that unbelief can give you. That's the only way I know how to put it. Because it seems like such a prideful thing to talk about perfection. But we're chipping away at this subject just a little at a time. The goal being understanding, comprehension, knowledge of God's Word concerning the principle and the subject. I have found it so true what Brother Ravenhill said, that I can give you words from a lot of precious men of God. Samuel Chadwick, Charles Finney, William Booth, Catherine Booth, and on and on. I've got a collection of books on this subject. And they all said there is no subject more volatile in the Christian church than the subject of Christian perfection. And some of you have been around when I've talked to people outside of our group about it, because that was the subject, and you have experienced the stress of the volatile reactions to this subject. But here it is. It's in the Bible. It's a provision of God. It's the will of God in Christ Jesus, concerning you, even your sanctification. And if you have not heard the messages that lead up to today's message, there's two other messages from the last two Sundays on Christian perfection. Please get them, because this all fits together. Now, I've got a lot of what I'm going to deal with this morning right up here on the board. Infirmities and sin. Infirmities and sin. And each little group here is pointing out the difference in infirmities and sin. The difference in what we are dealing with because of the fall and willful sin. The difference in perfection of performance and habitation being the habitation of God by faith. The difference in faith and unbelief also will be talked about this morning. In most minds, the perfection of spiritual life required and provided by the gospel is negated by confusing infirmities with sins. What God has in His Word and in the human conscience put asunder, many people are perpetually joining together. Now, what does that mean? It's talking about infirmities and sin. We're going to see how in God's Word, He separates infirmities from sin. But as time goes on, inevitably it has happened that people want to ignore the difference, and in the pride of the human heart, call God's requirements of sanctification impossible while we're in this life. And that's the subject we're addressing. And I'll tell you, folks, listen. If you will, are enabled by the Holy Spirit, and He is willing, and you will be willing to drop your biases and the protection of your ego, that because sometimes, you know, we just don't need anything else to measure up to. Sometimes we're so acquainted with our failures. But I want to tell you that you will read the things in the Bible you've never read before when you get a hold of the truth of what God not only requires. What do we know about what God requires? We say it often here. What God requires, He what? He enables. What God requires, He provides. What God requires, He provides. If He says to you, I want $10,000 from you, He will provide $10,000 for you to give Him. All right? Whatever He requires, He provides. And He requires holiness. How many know that? I mean, this is not up for grabs here. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. The pure in heart, they will see God. All right, so we're saying what God has in His Word and in the human conscience put asunder, many people perpetually are joining together, on and on. Then they confidently assert that the holiness of the heart and life is a state too high for men dwelling in earthly tabernacles. Well, I want to tell you, that last sentence there is a quote from Daniel Steele's book, Milestone Papers. And it is the testimony of every past saint of God who found that place of rest in God. And the struggle ended. So let's look at this. Most of this is up on the board. Infirmities are failure to keep the law of perfect performance given to Adam. Sins are offenses against the law of love, or the law of Christ, or the law of abiding in Christ. God says to us, who would be his disciples, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart." Fallen man's capacities have been shattered by sin. But so long as he has any capacity, even though it's been shattered, even though it wasn't what it was in Adam, what God intended it to be, it has been shattered, it's not what it used to be. Whatever capacity he has left for love, however small, that capacity is his whole heart. Whatever you have left in the area of love, in the area of ear to hear God, whatever you have left in the area of hungering and thirsting for righteousness, though it is so diminished from what it originally was in Adam, that is your all. That is your whole heart. That is what God requires of you. He's not requiring of you what you don't have. Refusal to love with the whole heart is the ground for condemnation. Oh, please get that. That's the ground for condemnation. Of course, in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. We're talking about the key to this as God has dealt with us for over a year or two, I don't even know how long, is the indwelling Christ, or abiding in Christ, or union with Christ. However you want to put it, seated in heavenly places with Christ. Christ who is my life. Christ who is all in all. Abiding in Him and Him in me. That's the key to it all. And there is the ground for everything that God is calling us to. Refusal to love. Refusal with all that's left after the fall and after the onset of infirmities. And we all don't have the same infirmities, nor do we have the same number of infirmities. But all that's left is my whole heart, and that's what God says He wants. If you will seek Him, this is our lesson last Sunday, if you will seek me, and you will find me, if you will search for me with what? All your heart. All the heart that He gave to Adam in the creation? Nope. All the heart that you have left after the fall and after sin has taken its toll on you. All that can hear the Word of God. If you will seek Him with all of that, He will be found of you. And refusal to love with the whole heart is the ground for condemnation, not the inevitable failure of perfect performance. Condemnation. If a lack of perfect performance is causing you condemnation, you really need to get a hold of this lesson this morning. Because a lack of perfect performance will always be with you as long as you are in this infirmity, which will be until He presents us to the Father in His glory with exceeding joy. Are you with me? All right. Number two, I think it's infirmities are involuntary responses from our imperfect moral condition. I've got that up there. Infirmities rooted in our physical nature. Sin rooted in our moral nature. Sin is always voluntary. Men love darkness rather than light. You will not come unto me that you may have life. So infirmities are involuntary responses from our imperfect moral condition after the fall. Sin is always voluntary. I hope by now you remember this definition of sin. To sin, and I believe it's, it doesn't really matter, but it's, I think it's not Thomas Cook, but anyway, sin. To sin requires two ingredients. How many, I'm not going to ask you to say it, but how many know what I'm going to say? Would you raise your hand? Sin requires two ingredients, all right? I hope the next time I ask you that, I see a whole lot more hands. Sin requires two ingredients. First, a knowledge that it is sin. Second, a consent to it anyway. When the will joins with lust, let no man say when he's tempted and tempted with God, God can't be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Every man is drawn away from the abiding place in God where he cannot sin, for there is no sin there. Every man's drawn away by his own lust. In God is no darkness at all. In him is light and only light. It's impossible for what's in him to be associated in any way with sin. But every man's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Up to that point, we haven't sinned yet. Drawn away of our own lust and enticed. And when lust conceives, when the will joins forces with lust, sin, when lust conceives, it brings forth sin. All right, so to sin can't be an accidental thing, can't be an involuntary thing, cannot be an unavoidable thing. Nothing unavoidable is sin. What are we doing? We are positioning ourselves in truth so that the great triumph of Christ can have its impact on us that blesses our God as we walk in faith. That even though we don't see what we're looking for yet, we believe. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. And I'm telling you that people that believe what I'm talking about here from the Scriptures have the best chance of being saved. Do you hear me? For we are kept by the power of God who walk by faith unto salvation. The whole thing is a probation period. We're being tested. What are we being tested for? Well, we've said a lot of things about what we believe. We've embraced a lot of doctrines and a lot of creeds. And now we're being tested to see if we believe them or not. Because it's not if I can sing it, I believe it, or if I can say it, I believe it, but it's if I do it, I believe it. About four cars over, it looks to me like somebody left their lights on. And I can't see what kind of car it is. It looks like it's green. And that's going to bug me the rest of the morning. If you want to turn your lights off, I'm pretty sure they're on. Okay. What are we talking about this morning? The difference in infirmities and sin. Infirmities have their ground in our physical nature and are aggravated by intellectual deficiencies. Infirmities. Are you thinking? You know, if you're not thinking, if you're not in a position to get a hold of these things, then you're going to be dragged down into condemnation, and you're going to give up, and you're going to, and the Word of God is not going to be rich to you, because you're going to read it and say, well, that's just not for me, it doesn't work. He promised me Isaac, and I don't have an Isaac. He promised him Isaac when he was 75 years old. Might have been when he was 86, I don't remember. I know he called him out of Ur of Chaldees when he was 75. Follow me. And some point along the way, he promised him a son. And that many years later, he still didn't have a son. And look at the trouble he caused because he didn't understand the Word of God. He didn't understand that God spoke things that are not before they are. Because his speaking is his power. It's the word of his power. He speaks things that are not as though they were. And we believe when he has spoken. Now I'll tell you, I don't go pick and choose. When I'm in a trial, I don't go pick and choose verses that I'm going to stand on. I just stay in the Word. I'm in the Word when I'm not in a trial. I'm in the Word when I am in a trial. I'm in the Word. I'm making myself available. I'm exposing myself to truth. And like has happened to many of us this week, the Word of God comes and it comes alive. We read that before, but it didn't mean that to us. It didn't come with that force to us. And that Word is sure. There's a family that I know that's going through the trial of their life. It's heartbreaking. And I just said to them, go back from the time you were married and write down every time you know God spoke to you a rhema word from His Word. Because when you get that together, that is the ground you are to stand on regardless of what things look like. How many are with me? Because God has said that to you. God, whose heart is towards you, who has held nothing back from you, who has done everything for you to know Him and for you to be sanctified, He has spoken to you personally from His throne above down here to this little bitty planet. He has zeroed in on you. And if you see it or don't see it, it is true. It is true. And you can stand on it. I'm sure Abraham looked foolish and sounded foolish when he was walking around saying, I am the father of many nations, and he didn't even have a son. Oh, you say he had Ishmael. Well, I want to tell you, when he offered Isaac on that altar, God called Isaac his only son. Take thy son, thy only son, and offer him on that altar. You see, God sees things in a different way than we see things. And when God says something, it's true, whether I see it or not. Whether I understand it or not, the gospel and the power of the gospel working in me does not depend on me understanding it. Only pride requires that. Only pride requires that. Only faith demands a miracle. Do you hear me? Only faith demands a miracle. Lord, if you... Well, then you do this. And if you, and you know, if you're the Son of God, make bread out of that stone. And so on. Infirmities have their ground in our physical nature and are aggravated by intellectual deficiencies. Sin is rooted in our moral nature, springing from habitual selfishness. Selfishness that is nurtured in us from the day we are born. I personally believe, that we are born with physical depravity that inevitably develops into moral depravity because of the necessity of satisfying that physical depravity. And it nurtures selfishness. It nurtures the self-life. And it makes it inescapable for me to not choose selfishly instead of love. So sin is an expression of selfishness. Infirmities produce regret and humiliation. Sin always produces guilt. Infirmities, and I want to say something about that, but let me read this next one first. Infirmities need not interrupt abiding in God. Now, I could say infirmities will not interrupt abiding in God, except for the fact when we've got the lines crossed and we're not sure what's infirmity and what's sin. Then an infirmity can interrupt communion with God because we're full of doubt. So, infirmities need not interrupt abiding in God. If infirmities are regarded as sin, they will produce condemnation. And usually pride is at work in this area. Sin severs communion with God. For no sin can abide in God. In Him is only light. In Him there is no darkness at all. Now, referring back to infirmities produce regret and guilt. Infirmities produce regret and humiliation. Sin always produces guilt. If we let the accuser draw the lines in this and give the definitions for this, then infirmities can create guilt also. I have people that say that to me. Oh, you putting condemnation on me. Well, I believe they received condemnation, but I believe that I spoke life. Because if Jesus didn't come to the world to condemn the world, what right do I have of condemning the world? But the Word of God has the savor of life to those who believe. And the same Word of God has the savor of death to those who do not believe. Infirmities, void of intention, are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, without even a definite act of faith. When one is living in vital union with God, infirmities are covered by the blood. Sin requires a confession and turning from to the blood sprinkled on the mercy seat and to an active trust in Christ, a believing position in view of what God has said and what God has done. Infirmities are without remedy. So long as we are in these physical bodies, we will be subject to infirmities. sins are always avoidable by the keeping power of Christ, who is able to keep you from falling, and that is into sin. The Vulgate translates it, is able to keep you free from sin, and to one day present you faultless, without infirmity, in the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. And this joy of our Lord to present us faultless, without infirmity, and holy to His Father was the joy that was set before Him, that caused Him to endure the shame, although He despised the shame of His humiliation and of His sufferings and of the cross. Now I want to go over that again. Infirmities are without remedy so long as we're in these physical bodies. How many feeling your infirmity this morning? Sins are always avoidable by keeping the law of love, by full surrender and trust. Pat spoke of being misunderstood. We all know the fiery trial that is of somebody misunderstanding. It would never intended for it to, what that means to them. And our Lord showed us when He was reviled. Why would anybody revile Him? How could anybody revile this pure man, this sinless man? How could anybody revile Him without misunderstanding Him? See that? But His answer wasn't to vindicate Himself. His answer wasn't to stop and let me explain. You've misunderstood me. His answer was found in 1 Peter chapter 2. He trusted it to Him who judges righteously. God's not through with you, and God's not through with the guy that misunderstands you. And if God can have His way with you, and you'll respond in faith and in the law of love, God's got His best chance of getting to the guy that misunderstands you. It's a constant life of surrender and trust. But if what I'm facing happens, I'm going to lose hundreds of dollars. I'm going to lose my car. I'm going to lose my house. I'm going to lose my reputation. And I just cannot stand by and let that happen. It requires sin on your part to not trust God with that and let it happen. Trusting Him who judges righteously. God knows what He's doing. Was there anything just about a lion's den for Daniel? And yet he made no appeal. He did not get all of his friends and picket the palace. Was there anything just? And you go through the Bible, all these stories. Is anything just about Mordecai hanging on Haman's gallows? Was anything just about it? No. Nothing. But he didn't go to the Supreme Court. He didn't take matters into his own hands. He trusted Him who judged righteously. Haman died on Haman's gallows. Daniel's accusers died in the lion's den. And the same thing will happen when we trust God. Somebody's going to get turned around. Or somebody's going to come to a full realization of the power of God. And hopefully it results in the fear of the Lord. A thousand infirmities are consistent with perfect love. continually loving and trusting Him who loves perfectly. When we say perfect love, we're talking about His perfect love. Continually loving and trusting Him who loves perfectly. 1,000 infirmities are consistent with perfect love. Not one sin is consistent with perfect love. All of our infirmities will be done away with in the life to come. But we are saved from sin now. And I'll tell you, there's a whole lot more rejoicing among most Christians about that afterlife than there is on this life. But I'll tell you, the most glorious part for us now is that we're saved from sin. Turn to Psalms chapter 19 and read with me. Now we're going to look at these truths from several places in the Word of God, which is what we'll probably continue to do next Sunday. We'll begin with verse 7. Chapter 19 of Psalms. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Does the law of the Lord bring a person into a continual struggle with strive for impossible victory? No. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And I want to say right here, don't miss an insight into the attitude of the one who discovers the rich treasure of God's Word for himself. If we're talking about that you had within your grasp this next week or this next month the possibility of coming into possession of much fine gold, what would your attitude be towards it? You'd be excited. You'd be wide awake to it. You'd go to sleep thinking about it. You'd wake up thinking about it. Much fine gold. And before you ever came into possession of it, you'd be translating that into a house or into a car or maybe into building 10 churches for pastors or whatever. But you're already thinking about the reality of much fine gold. Oh, I can. And usually that sentence is finished, I can. I've always wanted to, da-da-da, and now I'll be able to, which is the reason why most of us will never come into the possibility of obtaining much fine gold. Because God will do nothing to stir up selfishness. Okay, but look at the attitude. Look at the attitude. More to be desired is the truth of the gospel than much fine gold. Sweeter is the truth of God through Christ Jesus by the gift of the Holy Spirit to us, teaching us the very truth from the heart of God. More to be desired than fine gold. That's the attitude. Moreover, by them, these commandments, statutes, judgments, the fear of the Lord, by them is thy servant warned. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? What do you think that word might be? Infirmities. Who can understand his errors? Keep thou me from secret faults. What do you think that word might be? Infirmities. Keep thou me from unconscious faults. Who can understand his errors? How am I ever going to circumvent all these infirmities and come out with the right action? And the answer is probably never. Until he presents you faultless, without error, and without fault to his Father in the next life, the glorified life. Now let's look at this. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. See that also? We're talking about errors, faults, and also sins. Keep back thy servant also from willful sin. Willful. Sin's always willful. It's not willful, it's not sin. It's infirmity. It may be the infirmity of a lack of knowledge, a lack of wisdom. Now, we grow in knowledge, and we grow in wisdom. And our infirmities in these areas will be less next year than they are this year because we are maturing, we are growing, we've learned some things. Because of our infirmities, we've learned some things. We've hurt some people. Some of them have said we sinned against them. But we've trusted that to God who judges righteously. We had no intention in that regard. And it was an infirmity. It was a lack of wisdom. It was a lack of judgment. It was not an intention to harm or to hurt. Keep back thy servant also from willful sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright. Guess what that word is? It's the dreaded word, the dreaded P word. Perfect. Do you know who hates the word perfect most? The most unrighteous. Can't stand that word. Perfect. And I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Here, sins are shown to be incompatible to walking upright. But unintended and involuntary errors and faults are not incompatible with walking upright. Now look at me, look with me at 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 5. I've got the verse written down, but I don't want you to have any misgivings about the fact that I'm going to read it right. 1 Kings 15, verse 5. David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. You see that there? Are you agreeing with it? in your spirit? I didn't. You're telling me that the only sin David committed in the eyes of the Lord was with Uriah the Hittite? Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. We're dealing here with Asa. In verse 17, that the high places were not taken away out of Israel, nevertheless the heart of King Asa was perfect all his days. Now look over in chapter 16, beginning with verse 7. And at that time Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thy hand. Are you with me? We're not the... I do that because I really think it's important. Not because I think you're dense. I just don't trust your infirmities. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubans a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thy hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. And he's using Asa as an example of the person whose heart is perfect towards him. But even with your perfect heart towards God, thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. Then Asa was wroth with the seer, the man of God, and put him in a prison house. For he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. Those who sided with the prophet, and he suspected him of disloyalty. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceedingly great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the physician. Now, who are we talking about? Here's his epitaph. And no doubt many of Asa's contemporaries saw great imperfections in these outward acts, these mistaken judgments. But the Lord, who looks at the heart, put on Asa's tombstone that he was perfect all his days. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See, God looks on the heart. That's why you're never going to solve this once saved, always saved stuff and this, no, you can lose your salvation stuff. You're never going to solve that because the answer is in the heart. Answer's in the heart. Is anybody going to say that it's impossible to do by faith in the finished work of Christ what was possible to do by faith in a promise of the finished work under Judaism? If it was possible to walk perfect before God under Judaism, how much more with the finished work of Christ and the comfort of the Holy Spirit? Is it reasonable to walk upright before God and to be a recipient of the promise that no good thing will He withhold from them who walk uprightly. You've got to take care of all your charge cards right there. See that? Now, I don't know everything, so I'm not going to say from my little bit of wisdom and knowledge that there's never a time that you shouldn't go into debt, but I just haven't found it yet. I just haven't found it yet. But now, if you, through reasoning and logic and all of this, you do it and you don't have a commandment from God and you don't have a conviction about that, have you sinned? No, you just made an unwise choice. And you say, well, how am I ever going to get a house paid for? How am I ever going to have this? How am I ever going to have that? And I say, I don't know. I don't know. I know that I have not seen, neither have not heard what the Lord has for them that love Him. The early Christians wouldn't bear arms. They lived by the Sermon on the Mount. If they had been alive, they wouldn't have gone to war that this nation has been involved in carrying arms. They would have gone as a medic. They would have gone as a clerk. They would have served as whatever, but they wouldn't have carried arms. They wouldn't have borne arms. And I've had people say, well, what were we supposed to do? Just lay down and play dead and let Hitler take over the world? And my answer is this, that we'll never know what God would have done if we'd have fallen on our face and put our trust in God. We've got some examples of it. Jehoshaphat was surrounded by five times the power that he had, and he just came back from a terrible defeat, being at the wrong place at the wrong time with Ahab. And he says, Lord, we've had it. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on You. He failed, but his faith didn't fail. My eyes are upon You. And he quoted back to God his covenant with the children of Israel. And God said, okay, Jehoshaphat, you voiced faith in Me in the midst of this impossibility. Now you stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Was Hitler and Mussolini and the whole alien army, enemy army, was it bigger than our God? Their airplanes, their tanks, their martyrs, was it bigger than our God? Of course it was not bigger than our God. But we'll never know what God would have done had we humbled ourselves before Him. See? But now what are you going to let be the final answer? Human reasoning and logic, or the revelation of God in His ways? See, I'm telling you folks that this walk is a walk by faith. The just shall live by faith and not by sight. And I'm telling you that it is the adventure of all adventures. You cannot invent in a novel an adventure greater than walking by faith. Seeing things that are not. Being called on every hand an idiot because of what other people see, and yet loving them and saying, oh, I'm so glad you're getting to see this, because you just wait how it turns out. You're going to glorify God. Now, 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel chapter 24. And if you'll listen in a hurry, I can still get through by 4 o'clock. 2 Samuel chapter 24. Now, what did it say about David? It said that he was perfect before God all the days of his life except for Uriah the Hittite. Is that what it said? Okay. Chapter 24, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. You see, every time that I get in a conversation about this subject with people, people use David as an excuse to sin. The Bible says David sinned once after he came to know the truth. Now David says in verse 10, and David's heart smote him. Boy, I'm just taking for granted you know this story. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people, and David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done and now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. Does God say he sinned? No. But he didn't understand that. He didn't understand the difference in... He didn't understand that God Himself moved David against Israel. God is going to judge Israel. And He moves David against Israel to position them for judgment. Now, you see what I'm saying? That when we believe the truth and we get in the Word of God, things come out that we've never seen before. When you read a verse like Asa was perfect before God all the days of his life, don't take it lightly. Go back and read the whole story again, because there'll be a lot of places in there that it doesn't seem like that's true. But you already know it's true before you get into it, and so you're looking at it from God's point of view, and you're going to learn the difference in infirmity and sin. Okay, this will be our last reference this morning. How many have enough strength to turn to 1 John? 1 John, chapter 3, verse 16. Hereby we perceive the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. And you tie that in with God's view of Asa and God's view of David and God's view of you. Now, I'm not encouraging a light attitude towards sin. Sin's going to cause conviction. Sin's going to cause condemnation. Sin's going to bring you to repentance. And I'll tell you this. If the love of God is in you, you're not going to try to turn sin into an infirmity. If anything, you'll be trying to turn infirmities into sin. Like David. Beloved, if our heart condemn us, then have we confidence toward God. That word confidence there is outspoken, frank confessions. If our heart condemn us, we have confidence toward God. We're going to speak the Word of God. We're going to use that defensive weapon, the Word of God. It is written. It is written that even if I sin, never says when you sin, if I sin, I have an advocate with the Father. So what am I going to do? I'm going to the advocate. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, I'm so mad at you if you don't understand this. At least a little bit. And I want to tell you, if this lesson doesn't get a hold of you during the week, I'm being very serious. If this lesson doesn't get a hold of you during the week, you need to check yourself out. To see if you're in the faith. Because this is of vital interest to us who want to believe the gospel. Praise God, hallelujah. Praise God, amen. Praise God, hallelujah. Praise God.